You're listening to The Profile.
Welcome to the Leadership Special, a show which features conversations with Christians in leadership about the topics that really matter. I'm Andy Peck, your host, and I've had the privilege of interviewing Christian leaders on over 1,000 shows, and so hope you'll enjoy this next conversation and will join us again next week.
The Leadership Show with Andy Peck.
Welcome to the show that aims to support and encourage Christians who lead. You've probably heard it said that it is the job of a leader to set the culture of an organisation, by which is meant the set of attitudes and outlooks that they're seeking to promote within leadership and also the rest of the organisation. But when it comes to a local church, how might a culture be set? Mission and vision statements may have their place, but what kind of approach does a church leader need to take, and especially if they're battling against an opposing mindset and outlook that's believed to be counter to the values of the kingdom? Well, today I welcome back Pete Carter, who in a previous show touched on this issue with respect to work he had done with a church in the Netherlands. As one who had helped set the culture of a church in Gravesend, I thought it'd be good to get him to explore this crucial area even further. So welcome back.
Thanks, Andy. Thanks for having me once again. Great pleasure to be with you.
For those not up to speed, perhaps you can remind us briefly of your work at Eastgate Church in Gravesend and then recently in the Netherlands, and then we'll get into the details of culture.
Yeah. I've just actually retired from leading the local church. That's to set me further forward on the other things I'm doing. But for the best part of 38 years, we started with a very small group of us in a village called New Ash Green, about 25 adults, 10 kids. I was thrust into leadership literally overnight, unexpected, and I felt untrained in one sense. But the other thing is I'm a medical doctor, and I had actually always carried the kingdom of heaven in that place and know how to actually create the culture of heaven in and around me in that workplace, and saw God do amazing things, which is the basis of the organisation that I now lead called Heaven in Healthcare. So when I started in church, I suddenly thought, how do you do this? Because I didn't have a theological training. I had some good mentors around. So I basically set about doing church leadership in the way that I knew how to do Christianity in life, which is, I'm loved by God. I love him. He loves me. He loves the world. He's empowered me by the Holy Spirit, given me gifts of the Spirit. He's given me the Bible as a guideline. And we have some simple principles, like the Holy Spirit is Lord of the church. It's his church. So if he says something, we did it. we chose to work out how afterwards. So we didn't subject God's words to our human reasoning and our human resources. That was number one. And then we said, if God moves the furniture, we sit where he puts it rather than try and rearrange it back to where, or refuse to sit on it. So there were some simple, very simple principles. I think we were fortunate that the 25 of us who started together were all pretty radical charismatics in our Christianity. So there was very little opposition. The church went through a crisis and some people left. So what was left over was pretty united. I don't think I did have a lot of human opposition at first. So I think we were quite fortunate in that. I think the other side of things was when I started leading the church, I was still a full-time GP. So I couldn't do everything. And that really forced the church into being very much, we're all in this together. So we didn't have to create a hierarchy of leadership. And I think that also has been a key part of Eastgate's journey. And Eastgate grew through various iterations. It grew quite large as a rural church. It's about 350 people. So not just one village, but seven villages. And then God told us that he wanted to place us at the Eastgate to the city. So he swapped being an urban church and joined with another church, a New Frontier Church in Gravesend. And along the way, we've actually had to do quite a lot of cultural shifts. So rural to urban was a big, big culture shift and how we managed that. And I think you have to give people time to learn how their minds need to adapt to it. And primarily, it's actually, I believe culture is mindsets that people have, and giving people time to change. You have the quick ones, the medium and middle ones, and the late ones. But I think making sure you've got plenty of grace and helping people think through the issues rather than think for them. I think that's important.
Cool. And then more latterly, you were asked to help out a church in the Netherlands.
Yeah.
Was that in Maastricht?
Maastricht, yeah, down in the sort of the south of the country. That came about because over the years I've been asked to help lots of churches in this country and overseas in their development. Some started churches in different places. And it was a church that I'd actually been helping on and off for about 8 years, and it got into a big crisis. So I went along and helped them get a plan together. And I thought that was the job done. But the plan I gave them, they said, actually, great, Pete, this is a great plan, but we can't do it unless you lead it. and I thought, well, that's crazy, because there's no way I can lead a church in the Netherlands and all the other things I'm doing at the same time. But God spoke, and to myself, my wife, the directors of Eastgate, that this was what he wanted me to do. So I've been doing it for the last 3 years. It was a church that was in... It was in a bad state. It was very unhealthy. It was in a state of crisis. But we got it healthy again, and it's starting to grow in momentum, and we're seeing some really good things happen. But part of that, all that process I've been actually talking about, is actually developing the spiritual culture. Spiritual leadership comes before human organization, and helping people understand that's been the key to the progress.
Sure. So in our conversation last time, Pete, you posited this idea of a particular mindset governing a region or even a nation.
Yeah.
And that you could pray into that, and that's obviously always a valuable thing to do, but actually you need to develop that culture. So let's talk a little bit about developing a culture, perhaps with respect to either the one in church in Gravesend that you helped see astonishing growth, or the one now in the Netherlands.
I think within the UK, it's interesting because I think we had a great start, and we have had to change and develop over the years. Didn't have so much dramatic learning to do, but you always need to be developing. And the Bible talks about principalities and powers, and it names some of them, like the Prince of Persia and stuff like that. So it's a very biblical concept that the demons have their areas, like even the Gadarene demoniac, you know, that they had a kind of rulership over the area, and when Jesus came along, they actually pleaded with him to send them into a herd of pigs because they wanted somewhere that they could inhabit. So demons actually are keen to inhabit space on planet Earth, and our job is to displace them, but not just displace them, but actually to replace what culture has been built around their mindsets and replace it with the kingdom of heaven mindset. So in the Netherlands... Well, if I talk about France, because I worked in France on and off
sure,
for 10 years.
Sure.
And helped build a whole network of churches. And when I was first asked to go there, some of the Brits told me, well, it's a really dark place, France. We're not expecting too much of you. And honestly, I always think it's very strange when Christians talk about darkness as if it's somehow unconquerable. What's a really dark place? As if that... Because I have yet to come across any darkness that doesn't submit to light. And it's as simple as that. So basically, the Bible says, let our light shine. And the only reason our light won't shine is if we cover it up. That's what Bible says. And so it's really important for Christians to understand things that can actually extinguish and cover their light, which are strongholds, basically, that would stop the kingdom of heaven being demonstrated. And broadly speaking, I understand that they're mindsets, you know. Jesus talks about if you want to rob a strong man's house, you have to bind him up first. It talks about, so a strong man creates strongholds. And in 2 Corinthians 10, it talks about, says this, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So we have a divine power to demolish strongholds. So that being confident in that and knowing your authority in that, then... Because demons will always flee at the name of Jesus as long as you know how to use your authority and you're not actually basically propagating their doctrines, you know, doctrines of demons and stuff like that, which it talks about in the Bible. But it says this, how do we demolish them? We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So basically what the demons are trying to do is stop people knowing God. And says we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So that's the issue: is how do we demolish these strongholds? It's in our thinking. We have to take captive every thought. And then Paul says something really strong. He says, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. He says, this is so important because we have to understand that if we displace demons, they will look for the opportunity to come back. So you have to be able to, and so you have to be on your guard. And I think one of the questions you were looking at was did we have to battle hard for our culture? And I would say, no, we didn't in the first place, but we had to battle hard to keep it. To guard it. So I think for us, we got it, but the strength was to keep our culture strong. And for me, therefore, it's actually understanding and a clear diagnostic is tells us very clearly in Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. So if you're operating out of fear in any guise, that's not coming from God.
Right.
But love, power, and a sound mind. Now, those three things are, there's part of it, but actually, and I think the Bible gives us some clear diagnostics of demonic thinking. And we need to be aware of those and then combat them. But what you have to do is create a culture of heavenly thought. So what does love look like in practice? How do you overcome fear? Well, perfect love casts out all fear. In France, the discouragement was a massive problem. That's also true in the Netherlands. So how you overcome discouragement, you don't just tell the demons to go, but you then have to build a culture of encouragement very deliberately. So we work really hard with the French churches. And over the course of years, we built a whole culture of encouragement, which was counter French culture, basically. And that's true in the Netherlands as well.
So you said that you had a few challenges with culture when you were in Gravesend or Eastgate. Obviously, you were, in a sense, you were pathfinding. You yes. were setting a course of supernatural ministry that was certainly existed in other charismatic churches, but perhaps you were going all in that respect. And that, I guess, makes it a very spiritually toxic, challenging place, potentially.
Yeah, I think so. God gave us the same prophecy 10 times, means he meant it. We got it four times at home, then four times when my wife and I were living in the United States. Another once as soon as we come back from the United States, and then another one a couple of years later, and that was, we're called to be forerunners. It was a specific word. And that's like pioneers, and forerunners are going ahead, creating a path so that other people can get there quicker. And so that has been our calling, and that's been our experience. So I think we pushed hard on what we call naturally supernatural. I believe God's called us to be naturally supernatural because we share his nature. And actually, Andy, you've done our school and been long stuff, so you've experienced this.
Absolutely.
It wasn't just a teaching, but it's actually a reality of our culture. People walked into a Eastgate building and they experienced something of the reality of an almighty supernatural God. It was vehemently opposed. And in all honesty, the most of the opposition came from other Christians. Now behind that, I think there was demons trying to stir the pot, but actually we didn't really get much trouble from the non-Christian community, but it's the Christian community that gave us more trouble, in all honesty. And I think that is one of the challenges, isn't it, within Christianity, is breaking out of what you've already built to what God wants you to build next, because actually to do that, you need to create a new wineskin. And I think a lot of churches find it difficult to pay the cost of creating a new wineskin.
Yeah. And when you say you set the culture, say, in France or in the Netherlands, or obviously in Gravesend, that will be, I guess, a mixture of teaching, of the way of what you put up with or don't put up with, and also seeing the reality of your teaching manifest, so that those who are skeptical think, well, hang on, God's at work here.
Yeah, I think for me, Christianity is an experience, not a theory. And I think we can teach the theory of a supernatural God, but actually, do we actually expect him to turn up? So building that expectation was really, really important that, God is here. Now, I think if you turn up at any church on a Sunday morning and say, God is here, all Christians would not, but actually how much expectation they attach to those three words can be completely different. So I think what you're trying to do is create, now you do that, I think clear teaching is really important. So we had a good teaching culture, but we had also, I believe, a very clear culture about how we hear from God personally, which is more, you know, in terms of his affection towards us individually, but then actually how you hear from God towards others, you know, we would call that prophecy. And then actually, so the presence of God was number one, the voice of God was number two, but then the teaching. And I think that's mirrored in 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about apostles, prophets, teachers. There's a bit of a structure there. We were absolutely adamant that we weren't going to do anything that wasn't present-centered. Back in the Bible, back in Moses' time, when there was some doubt about God moving on with the Israelites, you know, that period after the golden calf, God said, I'm not coming with you. You can still have the promised land, but I'm not coming. And they said, well, we're not going without you, because without your presence, we're not like, we're indistinguishable from all the other people on the face of the earth. Sure. The only thing that distinguishes us from everybody else is the presence of God. So for us, the presence of God, and then the expectation that's attached to that. And I think that's what I try and do wherever I go. And in every meeting that I'm privileged of speaking at, I want the presence of God. And then how you host that presence, how you discern what the Holy Spirit's doing in the meeting, where's the wind blowing, what's he saying, and then actually teaching into that. I think, again, Ephesians 1 verse 17 talks about God giving us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So revelation and wisdom need to go together. So God wants to reveal things to us. Now, if you already know it, it's not really revelation. So he wants to reveal new things. He also wants to give us wisdom to know how to put that into practice on planet Earth. And so with our supernatural schools, which ran for 16 years, it was very much, we called it experiential theology. So that was the way we described it. And we had a triangle of things. We talked about identity, intimacy, and impact. So identity with God, the intimacy that leads us into, then the impact on the world around us. And so, yeah, those are some principles.
Excellent. And obviously that helps when you serve a church in the Netherlands that's where there's been a crisis and things are desperate. Mm. Presumably they are sort of listening to you and you're able to mentor individuals there. Is that kind of one of the things you were doing?
Yeah, so I lead the leadership team there and I mentor the leaders. I go once a month, so I'm actually heading off there in a couple of days' time. I'm not there all the time, but again, that's important because when I first started leading it, people said, well, who's going to lead the church when you're not here? I said, the team will lead the church. We have a team leadership. I lead the team, and it's been my great privilege to actually see them develop very quickly over 3 years and get the whole idea of this spiritual culture. And in the Netherlands, one of their key strongholds comes out of the Proverbs 3 verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, don't lean on your own understanding. Rationality is strong in the UK, very strong in the Netherlands. And the need to understand before we trust God is a dangerous issue, because we make God subject to our own thinking, and then that squashes revelation and activity. So,
and I mean, every situation is unique. There'll be listeners who are in thriving churches, struggling churches. Some leaders are on board and thinking, yeah, I need to be changing our culture. Some are not so sure. What would be the kind of transferable principles you would say from what you've learned that any Christian leader could be imbibing?
I've got quite a few written down on the notes. So I thought, first of all, I think this idea that if you want to overcome a strong man, you have to go and time down. What does that mean? And how do you do that? I think what spiritual warfare actually looks like, this thought, taking every thought captive. I think the other thing is for me, freedom is a key issue to a healthy spiritual environment. You know, Galatians 5 verse 1 says, Jesus said, it was for freedom I set you free. Don't allow yourself to become slaves again. Now that is so many Christians I find themselves drifting back into slavery in their thinking. And that can be a slave to fear, it can be slave to other things like selfish ambition or stuff. So that ability, so the Holy Spirit's ability to lead us into freedom, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Also the Holy Spirit's ability to lead us into all truth, and the truth will set you free. So freedom is, for me, an inviolable principle. And then the fact that we are transformed from one degree of glory to another by the transforming of our minds. So that's a key thing. And then actually then you go to look at, okay, well, what does the Bible give us indications for of the difference between what we call demonic wisdom and human wisdom? So in James chapter 3, there's a very clear distinction between human wisdom and heaven's wisdom. And they don't compare favorably. It talks about human wisdom coming from the devil, from demons, but heaven's wisdom coming from pure. So there's stuff in James chapter 3. I think there's stuff that we've already talked about in God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. I think the fruit of the Spirit are the indicators of the activity, a healthy activity of the Spirit. So recently I did a sermon on self-control. And I think self-control is a spiritual superpower. I think it's not just a bit of willpower. It actually has divine power to help us actually take every thought captive. I think another principle, and this is, I've jotted this down for wherever you go. So if you ever want to go on a journey, say you want to set your sat nav or your GPS, there are two things you need for that journey to go well. Is you need to know where you're starting from and where you're going. So it's no good just having an endpoint in mind, because in different cultures, in different places around the UK, different nations, the spiritual starting point is different. So unless you have an understanding of where the journey begins, it's very difficult to set off meaningfully. That's why I think it's really important to take time when you go into an environment to understand what are the dominant thought patterns. And usually we can't see our cultural strongholds, because we live in them as normal. So often these external eyes to see them. And I think there's a humility that's needed to actually ask people, what do they see in an environment that actually, in terms of what governs the thinking? And then that is transferable. All those things are transferable.
Wonderful. And Pete, you've written about some of these principles, obviously, and you've got two books out, unless you've, I think you're on a third as well, aren't you? But
I'm third, fourth. And
but we'll try
a book about that. I think, okay, yeah.
What are the two that are out published at the moment?
Unwrapping Lazarus, that's subtitled Free to Live as God Intended, and that's got a lot of this material in it. Particularly the other side of things I haven't mentioned on, which I should say, is how we regard spiritual authority. So I talk about that in Unwrapping Lazarus. I believe God gives us spiritual authority over every aspect of darkness, light over darkness. But I believe that's different to how we have authority in relation to people. I believe that the authority that we have in relation to people is to serve people. And authority releases resources. So, for instance, as a doctor, I can access the resources of the National Health Service. Our spiritual authority should enable us to release resources from heaven, but for other people's benefit. So that's another key issue, how you view spirit. That's in Unwrapping Lazarus. Then the other one is Faith, which is about the battle between belief and unbelief. And I believe that's a massive issue for the UK. I believe the UK has enormous amounts of unbelief within its culture and even values it. Cynicism would be an example of that. And for me, the example, the biggest example of unbelief triumphing over belief was when the 12 spies went into the Promised Land. And they'd had every reason to believe in God, you know, through the Red Sea, manna, mountains on fire, angels guaranteed. And yet 10 of those spies regarded themselves as grasshoppers rather than great men of God. And that, what I call that's unbelief. And God actually rebukes them for their unbelief, says, how long shall I deal with them? And I call that false humility. I think that's a massive issue. So my second book, is all about that battle. And the guy said, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief.
Amen. Well, Pete, it's fantastic to chat with you. Thank you for sharing a wealth of wisdom from a number of decades of leading and serving. And may the Lord continue to prosper your work both in Netherlands and the UK and elsewhere.
Thank you, Andy.
That was my conversation with Pete Carter. Pete was one of the founders of Eastgate Church in Gravesend. And as you heard from our conversation, also serves churches internationally, France, and particularly the Netherlands at the moment. And so we were talking about how we set a culture in our local church and some of the spiritual dynamics of that. And the books that he has also written, which unpack some of the ideas that he shared in that conversation. The first book is Unwrapping Lazarus, and the second book is Faith. So that's Pete Carter, C-A-R-T-E-R. So this is Andy Pett, your host, thanking you very much for the company and looking forward very much to the next time. Bye for now.
The Leadership Show with Andy Peck. To get in touch, email andy.peck@premier.org.uk.
You've been listening to The Profile in association with Premier Christianity Magazine.